Let's give attention to the Word of God, shall we? The two readings are there in your bulletin. The references are. The first is Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. That's found on page 765 in your pew Bible. The second from the New Testament is Colossians 1, 15 through 23. That's on page 1251. So let's give attention to these texts. These are from the Word of the Lord. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And now Colossians 1, 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is God's word. Praise his name. The word of God now comes to us through Luke chapter 7. Verses 11 through 17. This will be the text for the message this morning. Luke 7, beginning at verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord will stand forever and ever. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for life eternal, won for us by your Son. Thank you that the promise of life is before us in the word you have given, and we pray that you would help us to receive your promise with joy. We know well that we live in the day of sorrow, but we also rejoice in the life we have, and especially in the life to come. Would you come now and increase our faith as we hear your promises? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Death is a fierce enemy. It has come to many and will come to us all. The return of Jesus will put an end to that, and we all long for his appearing. That's a fact. Rejoice in that. But until he comes, death does its work and takes us. And when a person dies, people cry. And it's good that they do. We all do, don't we? With tears, without tears, we all weep in our own way. Jesus wept at the funeral of Lazarus, and it's right for us to weep when we lose people who are important to us. We all know that death hurts the living. It breaks off human connections. It changes the life course of those who remain. And it's contrary to our creative purpose, isn't it? We were meant for life. And since the day when sin entered the garden, death has been present in our world. Death brings sadness to the living. I can't imagine any deeper personal sorrow than what we see in this text. And I don't know of a greater statement of victory than what this miracle of Jesus shows. So as we receive this account and see our Savior do his work, let's think deeply, not only about the sorrows of this life, deep and many as they are, but let's at the same time think about what is coming to all who know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Final victory over sin and hell and death. I don't believe that you can think about that too much. I don't know what it is like to survive the death of a son or a daughter, but I was raised by parents who did know it, having lost their 7-year-old in an accident caused by the careless conduct of a family friend. I was not born yet when it happened, so I grieved differently, I suppose, and gradually, for a brother I never met. Some of you may know exactly how it feels to lose a child. You will feel more deeply than the rest of us what the widow of Nain felt when she said goodbye to her son. And you will understand very well these words given to us by a man named Joseph Bailey. Let me read them to you. In a way that is different from any other human relationship, a child is bone of his parents' bones, flesh of their flesh. When a child dies, part of the parents is buried. So these are the words from a book called The View from a Hearse, written by a Christian man who lost three sons, one after 18 days of life, one at the age of five, and the other was an 18-year-old. Joseph Bailey was partly buried three times. Now let's consider the biblical scene together. Jesus entered the town of Nain. He was accompanied by his disciples and also a great crowd. A great crowd was with him. We mustn't forget the kind of following that Jesus had at certain points in his ministry. He was really popular. People were curious about him, and they loved what he was doing. Not everyone, but many people loved what they saw. They were attracted to his speech and attracted very much by the miracles he performed. Of course, we know that most of them did not see Jesus with the eyes of faith. They wanted Christ's wonders, but did not want Christ's rule. So with this crowd traveling behind him, he arrived at another crowd. It was a funeral procession, and many people were there. A considerable crowd was with her. Those are the words of verse 12. One would expect a lot of people at the city gate anyway, but this was not an ordinary crowd. They were there for the family of the deceased. The immediate family consisted of exactly one person, the mother of the man who had died. She was a widow, so her husband had died, and she was now without her only son, alone in the world, without the ordinary provisions available to women in those days when men are in the household. It does seem that what had come to her was well known in the community, and that many people showed their sympathy. And so they attended this ceremony. Still, the woman was in a bad place, grieving for a son who finished the race before she did. Like a period that appears before the end of a sentence. That's how one writer describes the death of a young person. It was probably very loud. Professional mourners were employed in those days, even by the grieving poor, so they were probably present. And no doubt there were others who were crying, weeping with high volume. We're not used to that, are we? We save our loud emotional expressions for private times and places. At least we try to. Funeral homes and gravesides are usually quiet. Not always, but often very quiet, with people whispering. Maybe some of you have attended loud funerals. I have, mainly in Africa, where funerals are very loud, with people wailing and women throwing themselves to the ground, sometimes into the graves of the dead. I once heard an announcement urging men to catch the women before they do damage to themselves. We're not used to these things, but I think we can all understand them. Death brings sorrow, deep sorrow. And in some cultures, that sorrow is expressed with loud cries and sometimes violent motions. No record of that kind of mourning in Nain, but surely there was weeping, probably loud wailing. And the sum of the funeral guests added to the crowd that came with Jesus and his disciples, it was a very large number. So many people, many tears, musical instruments going, and human wailing, all set toward a deceased man and the sorrow of his widowed mother. Jesus entered the scene, and two amazing things happened. He had compassion on the woman, and he brought her son back to life. He felt something, and he did something. This is your Savior, brothers and sisters. He is compassionate, and he is powerful. So let's think about those two things. Listen again to verse 13 and take in every word as I read it again slowly to you. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then the first part of verse 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. Here is full-hearted Jesus setting his eyes on the mourning woman. Seeing her, he feels for her, and then he says, "Don't weep." No scolding tone here. He wasn't correcting her. How could he be? He would later weep at the death of one of his friends. Surely he didn't object to a woman weeping at the death of her son. No, Jesus knew what he was about to do, and his meaning would soon be clear to everyone who heard what he said. "Don't cry, Mom. I will soon turn your tears of sorrow into tears of joy and thanksgiving." And then he showed his compassion by touching the funeral bier that carried the son's body. He approached it and put his hand on it, making himself ritually unclean, according to Leviticus 19. No hesitation here. He didn't think twice. He applied his touch and purified the body by removing death from it. Don't miss the emotional intensity of this moment. And don't miss Christ's willingness to enter into the very human experience of grief, to feel that grief himself, and all in order to bring the hope of life to the grieving. He looked, he felt, he spoke, he touched. This is how Jesus connected with broken, weeping, needy, sinful people. This is your Savior, people of God. Rejoice in him. When you think about the compassion of Jesus shown here in the town of Nain, and when you think about all of Christ's compassion on display in the pages of Scripture, always have before you these words from Hebrews 13:8. Do you know them? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He will always be the same. The compassion you see in the heart of Jesus in this text has not run out. He does not reserve it for widows and funerals. Jesus continues on as your sympathetic Savior. He looks at you in your sorrow, and he understands. He understands, and he helps. And he always helps in the best ways. The compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not only compassionate, he is powerful. And his power was clearly seen by everyone in that crowd when he raised that son to life. So Jesus spoke a second time, not to the grieving widow, but to her lifeless son. Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and he began to speak. Wow! I think it's okay to say wow when we read and meditate on Christ's miracles. Wow! What it must have been like to see this. There was no doubt in the minds of the witnesses. This lifeless, speechless man was now alive. He responded to the call of Christ and got up. And he also responded by speaking, though we don't know what he said. And then Jesus presented him to his mother. What a display of power. And if you're amazed by this, and you ought to be amazed by it, then you are in large company. The people present saw the miracle. They were afraid. Fear seized him. That's the wording. And then the Bible says, they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And then these words, God has visited his people. Now, good words. We can't judge the sincerity of anyone there, and we don't know if what they expressed in words represented true saving faith in their hearts. We don't know. What we do know is that Christ's fame increased and it spread through reports of this specific miracle, verse 17. How could it not? There are things we do not know, but there are also things we must know and must believe. That Jesus gives life, that this display of power had meaning beyond itself, and the meaning has everything to do with you. Right now, I want to give you three ways in which this miracle points to other works of Christ. Things Christ did, is now doing, and will surely do in the future. So here they are. Number one, by raising the widow's son, Jesus showed himself to be the promised Messiah. This is not in the passage itself, but there's a setup in this, in the context. So look at what Luke wrote next. John the Baptist was in prison. His disciples came to him with reports of Jesus' miracles, including this one, Luke 7:18. He told two of them to go to Jesus and ask a question. Remember the question? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? That's an interesting question, isn't it? We shouldn't assume that John was uncertain. He may have wondered a bit, I suppose, but he may also have wanted his followers to be strengthened by receiving an answer to the question from Jesus. So here's what Jesus said, verse 22. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So there's the answer. Yes, Jesus is the promised one. And one proof is that the dead are raised up. Jesus was the Lamb of God after all. He came into the world to take away the sins of the world, as John himself had said. That's one thing. Jesus was the promised Messiah. Second, by raising the widow's son, Jesus pre-told his own resurrection. The one who raised others would in fact rise himself. Jesus said it, John 10. He was given authority to lay down his life, it's verse 18, and to take it up again. This was not the only time Jesus raised the dead. He raised Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, and this widow's son. So a son, a daughter, and a brother. All dead. All brought to life by the command of Jesus Christ. But these resurrections were temporary, weren't they? The revived life of the widow's son remained weak and broken and subject to death. When Lazarus was raised, he immediately received the attacks of those who hated the truth and wanted to put him to death. You can read about that in John chapter 12. What these three received in a temporary way, Jesus received permanently. He rose from the dead, never to die again. And the power operating in his resurrection, that very power he gives to all of his people at the present time, and then in fullness when he returns to bring us home to be with the Father. The Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ above anything else and the power of his resurrection. That's how he put it in Philippians 3:10. That's what he said. Do you say it? Is that what you want more than anything? The next time someone asks you what you want, give that answer. I want to know Christ. You want fries with that burger? Well, no thanks, but I want Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. See what response you get. Power. Power to believe. Power to live for Jesus. Power to pray to Jesus. Power to endure suffering. Power to do hard things when Christ calls. Power to rest in Jesus' love and in his kind providence when deep sorrows come. You are not alone, brothers and sisters. You are not without strength to persevere. You are not without the Spirit of Christ. He dwells in you and will surely empower you to live for Christ, even when it is difficult to do so. You have to believe that. The third thing is this. By raising the widow's son, Jesus promised that another resurrection is coming. Jesus will return. All people will rise. Christ's enemies will be judged, and God's children will be given a new and perfect life and home. And the last enemy, death itself, will be destroyed, never to terrorize us again. Never. No more funerals, no more early deaths, no more grieving widows, no more sickness or suffering of any kind. No more sin. No more. Let's all get excited about what's coming, dear friends. The new heavens, the new earth, new and everlasting joy in the presence of the one who gave us life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When sadness comes today, sorrow so deep it seems impossible to cope, remember that this life we have been given, although good and precious, is not ultimate. It's hard to remember that, but we must remember it, Because if there is no future, if there is no resurrection in our future, then this sermon is preached in vain, our faith is worthless, and we are still in our sins. And we are more than anyone in all the world to be pitied. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. Look that text up. But our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is worth much. And we are freed from the condemnation and power of sin. And while we may be mocked by those who do not know Jesus, we are in the very best place of all, under the care of a sovereign, loving, powerful Savior. All of this and more is ours because Jesus rose from the dead and promised that we too will rise. Hallelujah. So let's all set our hearts on Jesus, behold him by faith, and wait patiently for his return. A time when our faith will yield to sight and all things will be made known and will be made new. I want to close with one more quote from Joseph Bailey, the man who lost his three sons. It is brief, but as it states at the end, it is enough. So be encouraged as you hear it. The Bible tells us clearly that by the death of Jesus Christ on a cross, death itself has been conquered. Its bitter sting has been removed. And in a day yet to be, it will be destroyed. It is enough. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus. Receive our thanks and help us now and always to set our hearts on things that are above, on you, your promises, your presence in heaven, and a home prepared for us and all who call upon your name. Thank you for your Son, the one who gave his life, rose with power, and will surely come to raise us up and bring us home. Lord, forgive us the sin of forgetting and living without reference to these precious truths. Keep our minds and hearts fixed on the best things, Lord. We pray with faith in the name of Christ. Amen.